As we've been seeing, Jesus' ministry is well underway, and the people have been amazed not just at what he says and what he teaches, but also at what he does, even as that word to you. It's not just what you say, but it's the life that you live. That goes for all of us, gang. That goes for all of us. Some of us get confused and think that that the only thing that's important is whether we say the right thing. But it's also important, gang, that you do the right thing and that you live the right thing. People are watching your life. Your life is what validates your word. And that's what people have been seeing in Jesus. We're in chapter 16, starting in verse 1 this morning. He also said to his disciples, there was a certain rich man who had a steward. You know what? I want to do something little unused, not different, but what I was planning. Let me read the whole section. This is a Bible, by the way. I know we rarely turn them on or turn them off. See, I just gave it away. Jeremy, you're not allowed to clap so loud. You cannot laugh so loud at me, buddy. He also said to his disciples, there was a certain rich man who had a steward, and an accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. So he called him and said to him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my master is taking the stewardship from me. I cannot dig. I am ashamed to dig. I have resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his master's debtors to him, and he said to the first, how much do you owe my master? And he said, 100 measures of oil. So he said to him, take your bill, sit down quickly, and write 50. Then he said to another, and how much do you owe? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, take your bill and write 80. So the master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. Let's stop there. And so it starts off Jesus telling a story about a rich man who has a steward. The Greek word for steward, oikonomos. There's two words in it. Oikos is house. Nomos is the word for law. And so really the steward is the guy who enforces the house rules. Or he's the manager, he's the superintendent. You know, wealthy people, they have people that run their businesses, that kind of a stuff. He's in charge of overseeing all that goes on under his charge, whether it's paying bills, making investments, or even raising the children sometimes. He is not the owner of the property. There is one higher than him who actually owns the whole thing. He just runs the company. Paul talked a little bit about being a steward when he wrote in 1 Corinthians 4, let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found faithful. That's the same word, steward. As pastors, as those of you who teach God's word, whether it's a Sunday school teacher, or whether it's a college group teacher, a couples fellowship teacher, a men's ministry teacher, or the big kahuna. It's not our word. It's God's word. And all that we are managers. And it's important that we are faithful. Sometimes you read stories about a movie star. This gal, Shannon Doherty, I don't know what she was in, but her face is familiar. She recently had to sue her business manager because her business manager didn't pay her insurance premiums. And so she stopped going to the doctor like she should, and then she ended up getting breast cancer, and she let it go and it got into big trouble because the manager wasn't a good manager. Didn't pay her bills. That's the same idea here. The most important thing when it comes to entrusting someone else with your stuff is that they are faithful. Can they be depended upon? Can they depend it on to be doing what the owner wishes? And so this man was accused of wasting the owner's goods. He will be called, and you have to remember this through the story. This is why he's called the unjust steward, not because of what he's about to do in a few sentences, but because initially, right off the bat, in fact, the word wasting is literally he's just throwing the money up in the air. He's just, you know, scattering it everywhere. He's not just he's very doing a bad job managing things. This is why he's unjust. Keep that in mind. Otherwise, you're going to get very confused with this story. You're going, why is he commended? Why is he such a good guy? This is what he was unjust for. So, verse 2. So, the boss, he called him and said to him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward. Give an account. In other words, give me the books, and you're fired. If you show me the books, you're fired. I was going to show the other person that's famous for saying you're fired, but I didn't want to be accused of getting political. So, verse 3. So this was cuter. Don't you think this was much cuter? Okay, verse 3. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my master is taking the stewardship away from me. I cannot dig. I am ashamed to beg. This guy is not, he's not strong enough to do physical labor. He's kind of let his body go. He's a 98-pound weakling. And he's just simply too proud to beg for a living. He's wondering, what in the world am I going to do? What am I going to do? What am I going to do? What am I going to do? And then it says, I have resolved to what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me in their houses. The Greek for I have resolved, it carries the idea of suddenly the idea just boom, you know, the light bulb. What am I going to do? What am I going to do? The light bulb goes on. Wow. So he called every one of his master's debtors to him, verse 5, and said to the first one, here's the first guy in line, he says, how much do you owe my master? And he said, 100 measures of oil. So he said to him, take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. So this debtor, it's 100 measures of oil, that comes out to 800 gallons of olive oil. We don't look at olive oil the same way the ancients did. Olive oil was mostly one of the biggest uses was the fact that it was the fuel for the lamps. So that's that you had there's no electricity at night. You burned oil lamps. That was the main thing for oil. And so the steward gives the debtor permission to cut his bill in half. How would you feel if someone told you could cut your bills in half?
People across America are taking advantage of Sprint's Cut Your Bill in Half event.
What's on your head?
My AT&T bill. And my Verizon bill.
What's the monthly rate?
85.
About 160.
What if Sprint could cut your rate plan in half?
I would love to cut that in half.
And give you unlimited talk and text in the U.S. and match your data.
That's incredible.
Now, I just got to tell you, I'm not a spokesman for Sprint, and I think the deal's already passed. This is an old commercial. But, you know, that was a great picture, because that's kind of what's happening. It's exactly what's happening here. The guy says, where's your bill? How much? Just cross it out. Let's write down half of it. And he said to another, how much do you owe? So he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, take your bill and write 80. So the next debtor owes the master 100 bushels. Well, actually, it comes out to 100. In our terms, it's 1,000 bushels of wheat. This is a huge amount, 1,000 bushels. Of course, 800 barrels wasn't so bad. And he says, take your bill and write 80. So this second debtor is allowed to take 20% off of his bill. As a steward, this man has the authority to negotiate his master's debts. He has the ability to make a deal with a debtor and lower the amount they owed. Sometimes a bank, the IRS, credit companies, credit card companies will negotiate with you, and they'll cut the amount that you owe down because they'd rather get something than nothing. Do you understand? You know this? This is not illegal. They are allowed to do this. This is something they are allowed to do. And so, yes, the steward is hurting his master in a sense, but I don't think he's doing anything illegal here. He is using what is still legitimately at his disposal, using the position of his job to endear himself to these people who owed his master so they would help him out later. So when we talk about him being unjust, don't think about the fact that he's cutting his bills making him unjust. No, it's because he was throwing the boss's money away earlier. That made him unjust. Are you following me so far? Okay. So verse 8. So the master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. He commended the unjust steward. And again, when Jesus calls this man unjust, it's because he had wasted the master's goods. When he adjusted the bills, he's just being smart, not unjust. And Jesus says that the sons of this world are more shrewd than in their generation than the sons of light. Sometimes non-Christians do things a little smarter than we do when it comes to money. Sometimes they're a little smarter than we are. And you need to learn from that. And so I have a simple lesson here. I'm calling it, use your head. You do have one that sits on your shoulder. Use on both shoulders. Use your head. Use your head. For example, when it comes to things like tax deductions, every once in a while I run across somebody who wants to tell me that they are giving to the church. And believe me, you know what? Don't tell me that you give to the church. I don't really care about that. I really don't. It makes me creep out. It creeps me out when people tell me that they give to the church because it makes me think that they're trying to make me do something for them or something. And I have to tell you, long ago, I made the decision that I don't want to know what you give. So don't go try to impress me because I don't want to know. I don't want to know. There are people who do know, and I'll tell you who they are if you want to impress them, but they already know. There's about two or three people within the church that manage the records of who gives. I am not one of them. I see the bottom line. I know how much overall you give, but I'm not the guy. But every once in a while, somebody wants to tell me that they're giving to the church, but they give cash to the church because Jesus said, don't let the left hand know what the right hand's doing, and they don't want anybody to know that they're giving money to the church. And I would just like to say, you're an idiot. Because if that's your reason. Because so far, and this may change, but so far the government still allows you to take a tax deduction for giving money to an approved charitable organization. We are a 501c3 organization. And so when you give money to the church, and we know who you are, and we record it all, you get a receipt at the end of the year, and you're allowed to deduct that from your income. And so you know what the net thing is? Is that you give the government less money. You get to keep more money. You get to keep more money to do things for God's kingdom. That's a smart thing to do. And so I just want to say to you, now I know some people aren't in an income bracket. You'd have to talk to the tax accountants in our midst, and they would say, well, you know, your income isn't that much that it makes any big deal anyway. So that's fine, I know. But some of you, it really makes a deal. It makes a big deal. Use your money wisely. There's nothing wrong with that. It's smart. I think that's kind of where Jesus is going with this, is that, you know, frankly, gang, the people in the world are a little bit smarter sometimes when it comes to money. So, verse 9, he goes on, and I'm going to call these next couple verses the lessons from the steward lessons. He's going to give us some application. Verse 9, he says, and I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, they may receive you into an everlasting home. Now remember, he's been talking about this steward who made some new friends on his last day at work because he was able to use the money that at the moment he still had under his control. He was able to use it, and then suddenly he's got some new best friends, right? Because they just like had their bills cut in half or greatly reduced, and they're just, and so that they would, and his hope is that they would, after he gets booted and he's out on the street, that maybe one or two of them might be willing to take him in and help him out, something like that. So that's what he's saying. But now Jesus is saying, now you pay attention. make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon. Now, mammon is, just think of it as another term for money or wealth. And money can at times be a cause of unrighteousness. The mammon of unrighteousness, it can cause trouble. A husband and a wife were attending a county fair where for $5 per person, a man was giving rides on an old biplane. The couple wanted to go up, but they thought that the price was too steep for them both to go up, so they tried to negotiate a lower price. Well, we'll just pay you $5 for both of us, they said to the pilot. After all, we'll both have to squeeze into that tiny cockpit that was built for only one person. The pilot refused to lower his price, but he made a counteroffer. He said to them, you pay me the full price of $10, and I'll take you up. And if you don't say one word during the flight, I'll give you all your money back. So the couple agreed and got into the plane. So up they went, and the pilot proceeded to perform every trick he knew, looping, whirling, flying upside down, and lots more. Finally, the plane lands. The pilot says to the husband, "Congratulations, here's your $10. You didn't say a single word." To which the man said, "Nope, but I almost did when my wife fell out." So see, money can cause problems. Paul wrote, 1 Timothy 6, verse 9, "But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." It's not money that's evil, not money itself. It's something that could be a tool. But it's the love of money that gets you and I into trouble. It's that love. It's that, I need more, more. My life would be so much better if I had more. That's what gets you into trouble. It's not money in itself. And so Jesus says, in verse 9, he says, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon. Now, I want to go a little off track here because this idea kind of hit me. I'm calling help the debtors. Think with me through this. The people that the unjust steward worked with, they were called debtors, right? Because they owed the boss, right? They owed something to the master. Do you realize that every person you know is in debt to the master? Every person you know is in debt to the master. Every person owes God a debt, because our own sin causes a debt that we can't pay. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, and that's not a debt God wants you to pay. God doesn't want you to have to die for your sins. And God loved you, God loved me so much, that he gave his son Jesus to die for us, to pay our debt. He paid our debts. And we have the ability to help people become right with God when we share the gospel with them and help them to know him like we do. It's kind of interesting, this unjust steward. Well, it's kind of, I'm not always all that just. But I have the ability to help people with their debts. Isn't that interesting to think about? And you know what? Jesus said, make friends for yourself by unrighteous mammon. The gospel is best shared by someone who's a friend. It's good to share with strangers too. I'm not discounting that. But you know what? It has a huge impact when it comes from somebody that knows them. I think you and I have resources available to us, whether it's money or stuff, you know, that you do, your interests, connections, relationships, abilities. We have resources available to us that can be leveraged to become friends with people, to build friendships with them, and help them with their debts. Amen? Yeah. Now he says, make friends with by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, they may receive you into an everlasting home. So the unjust steward would one day be out on the street looking for a new home. And for us, one day we too will fail. That's because our old bodies will fail. And then we call that dying. You and I will die one day. And wouldn't it be cool one day when you get to heaven to run into people that are there because you had a hand in them coming to know Jesus. I mean, it will be totally cool seeing my dad and my mom, you know, and my sister that are already there ahead of me, and to meet my grandparents that I barely knew, you know. That's a good thing. That's a wonderful, wonderful thing. But it would also be a very cool thing to meet people who are in heaven, at least partly, even if I just got a smidgen of it, partly because I leveraged what I had to reach them for Christ. And there they are waiting. I think that's the picture that Jesus is painting for us. And the idea is not that people are bought with your money. You can't spend money and just make people go to heaven. But there are smart ways and dumb ways of using your money. Giving money to the guy holding the sign up at the freeway off-ramp might not be the smartest thing you've ever done. It might not be. I'm not saying it is. I'm judging you. I am. Sorry, I'm judging you. But let me just say this. If you really want to help the guy, don't throw money at him. Go park your car and take it to McDonald's. Sit down, buy him lunch, and talk with him. And become a friend. Build a relationship. Because it's friends. Connect with friends. That's how we influence people. And God wants you to influence people. Verse 10. I'm calling this, leverage your assets. So I've already talked about all this. Okay, sorry, that was the lesson for this whole thing. I'm sorry. You know what? It's been a really long week. So come back second service. It'll be smoother. No. Verse 10. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. He who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. And here I call this one of God's secrets to promotion in God's kingdom. And if you want to tie it to this parable, it's being faithful in the stuff you have, the money, your assets, your money, your relationships, your the things that you have at your disposal that you can leverage. Being faithful. And I want to talk about this being faithful in the least. Because if you're faithful in the least, then you'll be faithful in the much. And so sometimes we just have to learn to be faithful in little things, like this child. How do you put the boot on? Dad, don't. See, I think sometimes we want to go out and run marathons and trudge to the mountains, and we haven't even learned how to put the boots on. Be faithful in the least. The word for least, the Greek word is elakistos. It's what we call a superlative, which means there's different classes of adjectives. There's the normal class. There's comparative, which is, so it's this. It's not the small boot, it's not the smaller boot, but it's the smallest. Okay, small, smaller, smallest. The word least is what we call superlative. It's the very absolute least. Be faithful in very, very least things, the very smallest things, like a baby putting on a boot. Some people get a taste of what it's like to be used by God, and they have this notion that they might as well not waste time and just leap to the front of the line. And I see this in guys who feel like they're called to the ministry. And sometimes really what they want is to be up in the spotlight. They want to have the microphone. They want to have people hang on their every word. That's one of the reasons why I love what Pastor Chuck used to do, is that if you would come up to him in the old days and you'd tell him that you wanted to be a pastor, he would say, okay, go teach a Sunday school class. Go teach a Sunday school class. Now, when he told me that, I said, no thanks. That's why I got delayed a little bit, because I said no thanks. In fact, when I eventually got to Calvary Anaheim, you know, the ironic thing was that, and eventually became an assistant pastor. You know what I was put in charge of, don't you? Children's ministry. Yeah, yeah. Because God's got a sense of humor about this. Be faithful in the least. I have a video.
Every morning in SEAL training, my instructors, who at the time were all Vietnam veterans, would show up in my barracks room, and the first thing they'd do was inspect my bed. If you did it right, the corners would be square, the covers would be pulled tight, the pillow centered just under the headboard, and the extra blanket folded neatly at the foot of the rack. It was a simple task, mundane at best, but every morning we were required to make our bed to perfection. It seemed a little ridiculous at the time, particularly in light of the fact that we were aspiring to be real warriors, tough, battle-hardened SEALs. But the wisdom of this simple act has been proven to me many times over. If you make your bed every morning, you will have accomplished the first task of the day. It will give you a small sense of pride, and will encourage you to do another task, and another, and another. And by the end of the day, that one task completed will have turned into many tasks completed. Making your bed will also reinforce the fact that the little things in life matter. If you can't do the little things right, you'll never be able to do the big things right. And if by chance you have a miserable day, you will come home to a bed that is made. That you made. And a made bed gives you encouragement that tomorrow will be better. So if you want to change the world, start off by making your bed.
Isn't that cool? From an admiral. So pay attention. I still have to learn how to salute right. I'm expecting you two to teach me how to do correct naval salutes, okay? Yeah. This is a primary principle when it comes to picking leaders. Are you a person that can be counted on, not just in small things, but in the least things? The least thing. If you can't be counted on to show up on time to help in the nursery, what makes you think you're going to be faithful in teaching a group of adults? Does that sound harsh? It's meant to be. I remember reminding myself of this 35 years ago when we had a small Bible study in our condo in Placentia. And it would be like 3 or 4 people show up. It would be me and my wife and Bill and Patty Crandall. And I would think, is this what I've gotten myself? Is this all that there is? And I would remind myself of this verse. You be faithful in the least. You be faithful in the least. Proverbs 22:29, do you see a man who excels in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before unknown men. Verse 11, therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? Faithful in unrighteous mammon. I want to talk about handling money. This is money itself. How you handle money is an important key to your promotion in God's kingdom. Can God trust you with his money, because whether you realize it or not, all the money you have is his. It actually belongs to him. He got you your job, he got you your inheritance, or however you got, whatever you got, he got you your Social Security check. You know what? God's behind it all. And the question is, can he trust you with this? If you are someone who is always in debt, someone who constantly floats from job to job, don't think that the ministry is something you should try. Charles Spurgeon wrote about the kind of men who would come to him and claim that they were certain that they were called to be in the ministry. He writes this. He said, I've met 10, 20, 100 brethren who have pleaded that they were sure, quite sure that they were called to the ministry. They were quite certain of it because they had failed at everything else. He goes on and gives the example of a guy who started working for a lawyer, but that didn't work out. So then he went to work for a grocery store. That didn't work out. And then he started selling life insurance. That didn't turn out. And then he started selling tea, and that didn't turn out. And then he would go on to tell these men, yes, I see you have failed in everything else, and therefore you think the Lord has especially endowed you for his service, but I fear you have forgotten that the ministry needs the very best of men and not those who cannot do anything else. So, how you handle your money, how responsibly you handle your money, that's a big deal to God. If you're struggling with how you handle money, we got some good news for you. On Thursday nights, starting in January, I think it'll be January, February, maybe a tad into March, something like that, we're going to be teaching again the Financial Peace University, Dave Ramsey's course on how to get your finances straightened out. You need to think about this because it's a big deal to God. It's right here in the scripture. God wants you to be faithful with what you have. Even if you think, well, I don't have very much to be faithful for. Well, you still want to be faithful to it. You want to be faithful with it. He says lastly in verse 12, if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? Faithful in what is another man's. And the last lesson here is about learning to be faithful to the boss. And to me, this is a very, very personal verse. For years, this was a key verse in my life. I received what I would call my call to the ministry when I was 18 years old. That's me roughly around 18 years old. I was such a handsome young fellow. Wasn't I? I was handsome. No, I wasn't. What a dork. I've always been a dork. I'm sorry. Some of you may want to leave the church right now because your pastor is a dork. I am. I'm sorry. But I was about 18 years old. I was up at a senior high youth camp, and my life had kind of fallen apart. And hadn't fallen apart. My girlfriend broke up with me. And God got my attention. And by the end of the week, God had been working in such a marvelous way, I began to look back at my short life. And because then it was short. Then it seemed long. My long life, 18 years old. But the 5-6 years that I've been walking with God, and began to realize, you know what, God, I think God wants me to be a pastor. But it didn't happen overnight. At the Baptist church, I became a youth pastor, and I did that for 6 years. I was the senior high youth pastor at the First Baptist Church down the street for 6 years. After I graduated from seminary, we eventually ended up with Calvary Chapel because that kind of was a better fit for me. And we kind of bounced around with different Calvaries because I didn't know how to fit into a big church, which is probably why I'm so comfortable with this. Let's just stay a small church. Can we be a small church? So if anybody else comes in the door, let's say, sorry, we're full. We eventually ended up at Calvary Chapel of Anaheim with Pastor Mark Bove. And for 8 years, that's me about 26, 27 years ago. We went there for a couple years. And by then I was learning my lesson about being faithful in the least things. Because by then, I even though I was the grand poobah, the only one in the room who'd graduated from seminary, And yet I learned that I needed to do things. So the first thing I did at the church is that I helped out, because they would set up and tear down church every Sunday. They met at a kind of a school. And they would set up the chairs. So that's what I did. That's what I did every Sunday. I would come early before first service, and I would set up chairs. And eventually got involved with the worship team. It took them 6 months before they let me play with them. I just like it was just like forever, you know. And I was the music major. I was a music major, by the way, Waylon. I was a music major, a freaking music major. Why don't these people recognize who they got in their midst? But they didn't. And after a couple years, Pastor Mark said, "You know what? I want you to come on staff." And so I was an assistant pastor. I already told you, my main thing was overseeing the children's ministry. I eventually started teaching a Sunday night Bible study, which eventually became you. That's how we planted the church, was from my Sunday night Bible study. I would do the premarital counseling. And I just did whatever Mark wanted me to do for 8 years. But during all of that time, it was like 20 years from between when I felt a call to the ministry until it actually happened. And I went through ups and downs and wondering, did I hear you right? Was I fooled? Because I thought I was going to be a senior pastor, not an assistant pastor. And over and over and over again, this verse is what kept me going. "And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own?" And many times I was tested. I remember one particularly difficult time at Anaheim, when I began to think that Pastor Mark had made a terrible mistake. And by the way, he hadn't. He hadn't. Mark's an awesome guy. Wonderful guy. But all of the friends that I hung out at church thought that Mark had made a horrible mistake. And at the time, I just couldn't see why Mark had made a decision like he had about a particular issue. And I was very, very close to quitting my job and leaving the church. But I wrestled with it. I wrestled with it. And I decided to stick it out. And I'm so glad I did. Because that was God testing me on this. "If you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own?" See, the main lesson is learning to be a faithful helper. Someone that the boss can count on. Someone you can depend on. I know you wrestled with that, you know, over the last couple years in Africa, and I watched you, you know, as all the rough stuff you guys went through, and God was teaching you the exact same lesson, and you passed. You did a good job. These are the kinds of things God will test you in if you tell Him that you want to serve Him. And it took me 20 years. Until we got to the point where I thought it was time to launch out. And so did my pastor. He said, "You're ready. This is time. This is good." And I remember one of the first people that we talked to, we went over to dinner at Dave and Lori's house. And I said, "Dave, I think we want to launch out and plant a church. Will you be my worship leader?" And he said, "Let me think about it. How much does it pay?" No. Nothing of the sort. Dave was a UPS driver back in those days. And Dave said yes. And he is, we would not be here today, I don't think, if Dave hadn't been on board. And he thought at the time that it was just going to be he and Lori and Debbie and I meeting in our living room. He thought that that's what the church would be. God had different plans. Friends, be faithful in the things that God has put before you. Be faithful at work. Be faithful in your ministry. Be faithful in the least. Be faithful with your money, because God wants to use you. He has plans for you. It is required. One thing is required of stewards: being faithful. Let's stand and pray. Father, I would like to pray that for any of our friends here who've never taken that very first step of trusting you, and maybe they this morning are among the debtors, those who owe you a debt. Lord, we all owe you so much. But I pray, God, that maybe this morning is the day that they realize that they need you. Friend, Jesus died for you. He died to forgive you. But you have to say yes to him. You have to open your heart. You need to be willing to repent, to turn from your sin. But maybe that's you today. Maybe you're ready. And if so, I want to encourage you to pray a simple prayer with me that starts the whole process. You can say to him something like this: God, I need you. And I'm beginning to understand how much you love me. I understand that you died for me. And so, God, I need to tell you that I am a sinner. And I'm ready to tell you that I'm ready to turn around. So, God, would you come into my life? Make me your child. Help me as I learn to follow you. In Jesus' name, amen.